So as we've been going through, we've been saying that the book of Joshua is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. The book of Joshua is the most New Testament book in the Old Testament. And Joshua is leading God's people into the promised land. The promised land is the place of abundance spiritually, relationally, and even materially. And God wants them to have everything that's in the promised land. So God has told his people that he has given to them this promised land. So last week in chapter 6, we saw that the first battle going into the promised land was the place that we know as Jericho. And so this would be the first place where they begin to receive all that God has for them. But we notice something, this being the first battle, chapter 6, verse 1. I'll read it. We're going to hop, skip, and jump to the chapter. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. For the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and its valiant warriors." Now in this battle, this is the first battle. Because it's the first, God makes one small requirement that he doesn't make in the rest of the book of Joshua, but this is the first battle. So what is the requirement? Verse 17, it says, "The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord." So God wants his people to enter into the promised land, but he wants them to understand that the first always belongs to the Lord. And we're going to find out that if we take what belongs to the Lord, he's going to call that stealing. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. Now, verse 18, he says, "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things that are under the ban so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things that are under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it." And so he says, if you take what belongs to the Lord, it literally brings a curse on the people. Now, because this is the first has to go somewhere. So last week we saw verse 19, it says, "But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are to be holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So last week we talked about how in those days it would be first the tabernacle, later on it would be the temple. Today it would be wherever you go to church, whatever you call your church home, you always want to put God first in your finances. And there it's silver, gold, and today they didn't have money as we understand it. They had silver and gold. Today it's just our finances. Now to make sure that we don't miss it, I want you to notice verse 24. And in verse 24, he reiterates and he says, "So they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." So once again, he says, this is where it goes. So there in your outline from chapter 6, we looked at this last week, God gave the promised land to his people, but the first always belongs to the Lord. And God takes two chapters to drive this point home. So last week we looked at some verses. I'll just give you one of the ones we looked at last week, Proverbs. It says there in your outline, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first and the best part of all your income. Then your barns will be full and your vats will overflow with fresh wine." So in chapter 6, they conquer Jericho, and we saw that. And now chapter 7, the story just continues. Now, always keep in mind, when you read your Bible, it was not written with chapters and verses. Chapters came in literally in the 1100s AD. And then verses were put in like the 1500s. But it was just written. So there is, in their writing, there would be no chapter 7. It just continues. The story just continues. This is a continuation of the same story. So chapter 7, verse 1, story just continues. It says, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." And there's a reason why he goes through the son of, the son of, the son of, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. So verse one, I condensed it on your outline just to explain what's going on. Achan took some of the designated things, and the word there is, it's harem. It's, in English, it's spelled cherem, but the first letter there is what they call a het in Hebrew. It's in the back of the throat, so it's harem. But we don't have a in our language, so we put it in the front, and we say cherem, but it's harem. You don't care, but that, I don't let that stop me. So they took some of the designated harem things, and we'll see that word a lot as we go. Now, what's interesting is names are always significant in the Bible. So Achan just means trouble. That's all it means. So you look that up in a dictionary, just means trouble. So his mama named him Trouble. Here comes trouble. And so maybe this is a self-fulfilling prophecy. I don't know, but we'll see. But then you have that word harem, and you can translate this, and your Bibles will translate it differently depending on your translation. Dedicated thing, devoted thing, ban, my translation will say ban, or accursed. It's all the same word, harem. So verse 2, it goes on, it says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, you want to highlight Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, which is Bethel, we'd say, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. So a couple of things. First of all, let me just put a slide up if I can. So the nation of Israel, they come into the promised land. They cross the Jordan River, which is between the Dead Sea and Capernaum. It goes from north to south. They come across and they camp at the place called Gilgal. And the first place that they take on is going to be Jericho. We saw that last week. Now they're going to go to Ai. Ai is about 15 miles inland, heading in that direction. But you also notice that it's very hilly, so it doesn't convey it, but Ai is between Beth-El and Beth-Aven. Now, there on your outline, Ai just means heap. That's all that it means, is a heap. Where you take the word Beth-Aven, and that means house of iniquity, whereas Beth-El means house of God. And so Ai is literally between Beth-Aven, the house of iniquity, and Beth-El, the house of God. And so some people do a whole sermon on this. We're just going to keep moving, but let me just say this there in your outline. Somewhere between the house of God and the house of iniquity, there would be a heap of trouble. And the reason that's significant is so many professing believers live somewhere between Bethel, the house of God, and the house of iniquity. They're not really here. They're not really there. They're in the middle, and it's Ai, and that's just going to be a heap of trouble. End of sermon. Let's move on. Did you find that sermon interesting, by the way? Okay. So they spy out the land, verses 3-5. It says, they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, only about 2,000 or 3,000. I've highlighted that. Only 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people go up there, for they are few. Now, when it says they are few, last week we talked about how Jericho was about 9 acres in size. They're not cities like we understand cities. Some would suggest 10. Some say it was as small as 7 acres. And so Ai is actually smaller than Jericho. It's somewhere between 3.5 and 4 acres in size. So when it says there's just a few, they might be able to, I mean, if everybody shows up, they might have 500 men who can come out to fight. So they just send, 2,000 or 3,000 people, and that's going to be really all we need. So well, verse 4, it says, so about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down, and you want to underline, about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim. Shebarim just means the breaches, the open places. And struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, what we're going to find is that because one takes what belongs to God, it's going to weaken all. So they're going to go out, but they have no power. And so 36 men, 36 husbands are not going to come home. 36 daddies are not going to make it home. So you want to tuck that away. That'll be important for our study. So in their disobedience, because Achan does this, They could have sent out 100,000 troops and it really would have made no difference, because here it has nothing to do with the power of the enemy, but it has to do with the help of God. And we're going to see that God is not going out with them as he has before. So like us, the nation of Israel, and this is a picture of the Spirit-filled life, God's people can be defeated in the promised land if they allow sin to come in. And we're going to see that as we go. Well, verse 6, it says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord." Last week, the ark of the Lord went out to battle. Here, it does not go out to battle. That was something very special last week. So he falls before his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. They tear their clothes and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So here, Joshua and the elders, they follow the custom of their people. And in those days, when you mourn for somebody, you would tear your clothes and you would throw dust on your head. I'm so glad that I live in a culture where we just send flowers, because we'd be buying a lot of clothing. So anyways, so Joshua is asking, "Lord, what happened? You know, we had your promises and we went out and 36 people die and we lose the battle." But he does the right thing. He begins to seek the Lord. So verse 10, it says, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Rise up, why is it that you have fallen on your face?'" And we're gonna find God saying, it's not time to cry, it's time to deal with the sin. So here's the problem. Verses 11 and 12, you wanna underline some things as we go. God says, "Israel has sinned and they have transgressed my covenant." Now, covenant is more than agreement. It's more than contract. A covenant you don't violate a covenant. Apparently, what we're going to find is putting God first as part of the covenant. He says, "which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban," the word there is charem, "and have both stolen," you want to underline the word stolen, "and deceived." Some of your Bibles will even say lied. "Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." And you want to underline that. "Therefore," here's the result, "the sons of Israel cannot stand," you want to underline that, "before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed." Once again, that word is charem. "And I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban," charem, "from your midst." So I put verse 11 there on your outline from the NIV. Let's read through it. God says Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. The word there is charem. It can be banned, however your translation says, but here it's devoted, charem. Things, and they have stolen. You want to underline that. And they have lied. They lied. They have put them with their own possessions. So God says, Israel has sinned. So here God is speaking to Joshua and to all of Israel. And he's saying, I haven't failed Israel. I didn't fail. The defeat was caused by the sin of Israel. Not because I did something, but because Israel sinned. And so here we learn that taking what belongs to God is sin. He says they have sinned. And then he says taking what belongs to God is stealing. They stole from God. And then it says they lied. The idea is they acted as though they didn't, but they did, and they lied. And then you notice he says, and they put them with their own possessions. They acted as though what belonged to God actually was owned by them. They acted as though it was there. And so verse 12, God says, so here's the result of them doing this. Verse 12, he says, therefore, based upon all that, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. They have become accursed, harem, and I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban, harem, from your midst. So God says, until we deal with this, you're in the promised land, and that's fine, but we can't go forward until we deal with this. There's going to be no power, and I'm not coming with you. And not only that, you become accursed, harem, there is the word. And so God says, I won't be with you. Now, that's Old Testament. In the New Testament, God would say they can go to church, they can read their Bible, they can be in Bible studies, but until they deal with this, they're not going forward. They're not going forward until this is dealt with. So a small amount of sin, when it's tolerated among God's people, can remove God's power, and it affects the entire group. Paul would say it like this there in your outline. He says, don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough, you know, and it just removes the power. How many of you have ever asked the question or heard somebody say, why don't we see the miracles that we look at in the New Testament in the book of Acts? Well, we've all asked that question. Well, let me just suggest 70% of all those who profess to be following the Lord are committing what we would call the sin of Achan. And so I would suggest that that could be a real strong possibility when God's power is not going with us as far as the whole group. One thing to consider. So God says, you cannot stand. He says, I'm not going with you. So let me ask you a question. Do you think this is something that God takes seriously? The answer is yes. The answer is, yes. Now, it's the reason that he takes two chapters to drive this point home, because this is, for most people, the greatest barrier in going forward in their walk with the Lord. And it explains why many professing believers have no spiritual power operating in their life. And it's because of what we would call the sin of Achan. Now, Achan probably thinks, you know, it's just a personal matter, but 36 people, 36 daddies, 36 husbands are not coming home because he took what belonged to God. And not only that, we're going to find that it affects all those families, but it's also going to affect his family. So what to do? Verse 13, he says, rise up, consecrate. You want to highlight that? The people, and say, consecrate. Notice he says it twice. Yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban, harem, in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand. You cannot stand under the, you cannot stand until there are things under the ban, harem, in your midst. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban, harem, from your midst. So he says, consecrate, consecrate, ban, harem, harem. So you and I, we're New Testament believers, and we're not under the same covenant. We all get that. Your standing before God is based upon what it is that Jesus did for you on the cross. You've received the fact that he paid the price for you, and so now you are a believer. We'd say you're in the promised land, you're entering. However, what we find is that even though we are his and our standing before God is based upon what he did and we've received that, our sin can hinder God's power in our life. Our position is secure, but God's power can be hindered in our life because of our sin. So we can be in what we'd say the promised land, but if we commit the sin of taking that which belongs to God, we're still God's people, we're still in the promised land, but what we find is that there's going to be no power. He's not going with us as we go. So this is a big deal to God. So God gives instructions for the judgment that needs to take place. Verses 14 and 15. He says, in the morning, when you shall come near by your tribes, it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban, harem, shall be burned with fire and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So again, this is something that God takes very seriously. Now, it might seem like a little bit, you know, to burn the person with fire, but keep in mind, 36 husbands did not come home, 36 daddies do not come home because one person took what belonged to the Lord. So God's people are gonna look bad before the inhabitants of Canaan. God looks bad, and so God says we have to deal with this. So in verses 16 it says, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near. He took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to God. Now I want you to underline, give glory to God. We need to talk about that. Give glory to the God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me. Now, when we say give glory to God, he's not saying, give glory to God, praise the Lord, what have you done? That's not the idea. This is their way of phrasing, like if we went to court, we'd raise our right hand and we'd say, do you solemnly swear? And we'd say, I solemnly swear. This was their way of saying, you better come clean with the truth on this. And so that's the way that they said that. Now, it's also interesting, but the text doesn't tell us. They start with the tribe, then they go down by family groups, down to, you know, and all the way down to, they get to the person. It doesn't tell us how they did this, but typically what they did is the priest would have a pouch in his robe, and he'd have a white rock and a black rock. And now one would be for guilt, the other one would be for not guilty, one would be for yes, one would be for no. And so he'd put that in, mix them up, and then you'd go and you'd pull your hand in and you'd pull out. And if you pulled out the same color rock three times in a row, it would either be guilty or not guilty. And so it's assumed that that's what they did. So it comes all the way down to Achan. Achan is chosen. And then verse 20, it says, so Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. Now, verse 21, I want you to underline some things. We're gonna unpack this, but we gotta highlight something. He says, when I saw, you wanna underline that, when I saw among the spoil, a beautiful mantle from Shinar. Now, a mantle is just a coat from Shinar. That would be a Babylon, we'd say Iraq today. And 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted, you wanna underline that, and took, and you wanna underline that, took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent, and with the silver underneath it. So the first thing I wanna highlight here is there is a pattern in the Bible. We see it here, and we're also gonna see it in our world. And to share this, you know this story. In the book of Genesis, God places Adam and Eve in the garden. And he says, this garden is gonna be amazing. You're gonna love it. It's gonna have everything you could ever want in abundance. If you want anything, you just got to reach out and get it. It's thousands of square miles. And God says, and I want you to have it. It's gonna be amazing. But then God says, but there's just this one thing, I want you to, don't eat from this one tree. And you all know the story, right? So when you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you see this pattern. And here, I put this on your outline. It says, Eve saw, and the word there is ra'ah, and she desired, and the word there is hamad, and then she took, and that word there is laket. But we'll just go with the lakah, the way it's spelled in the English. So she saw, she desired hamad, and she took. So she took what God said, don't take this. And then incredible disaster takes place when she does that. And now always keep in mind, we know what takes place, but always keep in mind, man's condition changed, but God did not change. His love didn't change, but man's condition changed. He's the Lord who does not change. So the only thing that changed was man's condition. Okay, so here, Achan literally follows the same pattern, He says, God says, I'm giving you the promised land. It's all you could ever want. There's abundance. I want it for you. I can't wait for you to enjoy it. Everything you need is going to be there, but there's just this one thing. You want to make sure that you put me first. Just put me first. So what does Achan do? Well, he follows the same pattern as Eve, literally the same Hebrew words. And in verse 21, there on your outline, Achan says, when I saw Ra'ah, I coveted Hamad, and I took Lakha, we say Laket, but so he took, and disaster is going to follow. Israel's defeated. 36 husbands and daddies don't come home. There is no power going forward. And so you see that pattern. But that pattern didn't stop in the Bible. That pattern continues on today. So I'm going to give you one illustration. We could give a bunch, just one. As I give this illustration, it's not for guilt. It's not for condemnation. It's just to say the same pattern continues today. So keep that in mind. So God says, I have created this amazing thing, and it's called sex. And it is amazing. I created it for you. You're going to love it. I want you to have it. I can't wait for you to enjoy it. Made it just for you. But there's just one thing. It's only for marriage. It's only for marriage. But what do we do so many times? Well, we follow the same pattern. We saw Ra'ah, we desired or coveted Hamad, and then we took Lakha, and only to bring many times great destruction in our lives. So now there, in times, there's a baby, there's a single mom, there's a man who thought it was just an evening, but now there's child support, or there's a disease. And what seemed like a very small thing turns into literally a life-altering action. Does that make sense to you? And it's the same pattern. Now, as I say that, please know, I'm just using that as illustration that we follow the same pattern. There's forgiveness, there's restoration, but we just see the same pattern going on today. There's abundant forgiveness. So we see the same pattern. But then I also want to highlight here Achan's problems. Let me read verse 20. Verse 20, it says, so Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. So the first thing that we notice, Achan doesn't confess until he's caught. He's not sorry that he sinned. He's sorry that he got caught. And you can imagine the list of names, his dad's great-grandfather, his grandfather, all the way down. He never says, it's me. It has to wait till they come to him. He goes, yeah, it was me. And then the second thing that we notice is that Achan renames his sin. He renames his sin. So in verse 21, he says, I saw among the spoil, some of your Bibles will say plunder, however your Bible says it. So he renames his sin. So write this down. Achan called it spoil. You can put plunder if your Bible says so. But God called it devoted, or harem, called it devoted. Spoil is what you take after you have won a battle. But devoted, harem, is that which belongs to God. So Achan renamed his sin so it didn't sound so bad. I took the spoil. We do the same thing in our culture. We say, well, they had an affair. An affair? Well, that sounds fun. Who doesn't want to go to an affair? Well, it sounds like something that'd be fun. Well, we call it an affair, but God calls it adultery. We call it an affair so it doesn't sound as bad as the way that God thinks about it. Does that make sense to you? So we do the same thing, same thing. But then write down, Achan took what belonged to God. So last chapter we saw all the silver and gold as well as the bronze and iron items belong to the Lord. They must go into the Lord's treasury. So God says, I've given the promised land to my people. I want you to have it. I want you to enjoy it. But the first belongs to me. Now, in the next chapter, so Achan takes what belongs to the Lord, but in the next chapter, chapter 8, which, by the way, is one of my favorite chapters, it says, you will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king, but this time you may keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. I want you to have it. So God wants to give it to them, but the first belongs to God. So Achan, whose name means trouble, confesses in verses 22 and 23. He says, so Joshua sent messengers and they ran into the tent and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them, you want to highlight them, from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua, to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Now, I just want to highlight here, the them here that he's talking about are the dedicated articles. You want to write that down. It's just what he said they had, dedicated articles. Now, the reason this is important is the next few verses, there are two very different positions, perspectives on this. And so I'm going to read through the positions. I'll share each position, and I'll share the position that I hold and why I hold this position, because the commentaries are divided on this. So let me just say, on this debate, I would not unfriend somebody on Facebook over this one. So you know that. And also, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. So I put that out there. So let's just see where we wind up. So verses 24 through 26, it says, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold. Now you want to highlight his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his donkeys, his sheep. Now you want to underline his tent and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you want to underline you, troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones. But let me ask you a question. How many of you have a study Bible and it says all Israel stoned them, there's a little one by it, and then in the margin, it says literally him. Anybody here have that study Bible? We'll take it. You got it? It says him. Right. Okay, good. So I'm not making this up. Okay. So it says him literally. All right. That's good. Thank you so much. Do you really have that or are you just trying to help me out? Okay, so stoned him, literally him, with the stones, and they burned them with fire, and after they stoned them with stones. And they raised over him, you want to underline the word him, a great heap of stones, you want to highlight that, that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, therefore the name of the place has been called Valley of Achor to this day. At Valley of Achor to this day. Okay. Two views. One view holds that they bring Achan's wife out, his sons, his daughters, and they stone them all, and then they burn them with fire, and that's one view. And half the commentaries take that. The other half of the commentaries take it slightly different, and I take this view. The other view is that Achan's sons and daughters had specific knowledge of the sin, but it's, you know, it would be unlikely that he could bury that much in his tent without his kids seeing what took place. So they would have knowledge. At the same time, they're not necessarily stoned with Achan. Instead of being killed with their father, Achan's children were probably brought forward to witness the judgment of their father. So it wouldn't be like, and also as witnesses. So did your father do that? They wouldn't be like, yeah, he did it. They'd be like, yes, he did do that. Now, notice this verse there on your outline. In Deuteronomy, it says, parents shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. So Achan's kids didn't do it, and they might have knowledge of it, but if you're in the Middle East 3,500 years ago and your dad did something, there wasn't a whole lot that you could do about it. So there's this notable usage of the singular in verses 25 and 26 of you, you, and then they put it over him, him. And so when it talks about the them, them, it probably has references to Achan's possessions, but not necessarily his children. So write this down. This comes from Guzik's commentary. The use of the plural them probably has references a reference to Achan's possessions, not his children. And I would hold that view. So if that's true, and that perspective is true, there's some things that we need to know. First of all, Achan, write this down, thought that taking what was dedicated, harem, to God would make him rich. And those who calculate how much he took would say, yes, he would have been incredibly rich. You know, it would have been incredible. But ultimately, write this down, taking what was dedicated, harem, kept Achan, whose name means trouble, from all that God wanted to give him. God wanted to give him all the promised land, but he took the first. He took the first. Now, it's universally held, everybody agrees with this, that all of Achan's livestock and his possessions were destroyed. All of his possessions, everything was destroyed. Achan's family will live, but, write this down, Achan's family will be impoverished as a result of his sin. In verse 24, I had you underline his tent, his tent. So where does the family go tonight? They have nowhere to go. All their possessions have been destroyed. So he thought he was making himself rich by taking what belonged to God. Ultimately, it just made his family impoverished. So it's going to be a tough go for the family. Achan didn't think that it was all that big of a deal, but apparently in God's eyes, this is a very big deal. So they called the place Achor. So there on your outline, verse 26, they called the valley of Achor to this day. Achor, Achan have the same root. Achor just means trouble. It literally means the valley of trouble. It's just what it means. Now on your outline, I put verse 26 and it says, they erected over him a large heap of stones. If you have the King James, it will say a great heap of stones that stands to this day. Now you'll remember back in chapter 4, they would erect these monuments of stones, but here it's a great heap. It's a large number of stones. So they're doing this as a memorial. It's also important to say that God didn't say when you deal with this sin, you need to put a large heap of stones over him. God didn't say that. The people have decided that they needed to make a large heap of stones, a large memorial over him. And the reason for this is so important, write this down, they erected a large memorial to make sure that they would never forget, that they would never forget. They don't want to have to learn this lesson again. Now, as we close, if you wonder, does God take things like this seriously in the New Testament? Later on today for homework, read Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament. Read Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament. I put that right there. So this is apparently a much bigger deal to God than it is to most people, what most people think. And so as we close, let me just say, if you're sensing a lack of God's power in your life, or it just doesn't seem like God is going forward with you, this is something you need to look at. Because if we don't get this, we can't go forward into the promised land, all that God has for us. It doesn't mean we haven't let God do some painful cutting in our lives. Doesn't mean we haven't crossed over. But it does mean we're not going forward with him until we deal with this. Well, did you find that at least interesting today? Good. Well, join me as we close in prayer. Next week, chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this congregation, their love for you, the things of you. Lord, we want your power flowing in our lives and in this church. And we want to be going forward and accomplishing all that you have for us. We've allowed you to do some cutting in our lives at times. We saw that in a few chapters back. And then, Lord, we see here that there are certain things that cause you to not go forward with us until we deal with this. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would minister to each of us where we're at and help us to cross lines wherever we go to church to put you first in all things, not just in some areas, but in all areas of our life. Well, Lord, as we bring this to a close, I speak over this congregation as you directed the priests in the Old Testament, and I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. We love you. We'll see you next time.